Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Well, we are in our fifth talk on our series that's called Jesus, the Greatest Show on Earth. And we have been studying the life of Jesus, and there are a lot of opinions about who Jesus is. And we are letting the Bible speak for itself. And so we're not looking at the retouched photo of Jesus that looks like us and acts like us and believes like us and stands for everything that we stand for. We're not looking at the hijacked Jesus of culture, but we are looking at Jesus throughout the Bible, and specifically what one of his disciples had to say about Jesus. His name was John, and he was one of the 12 disciples, but also one of the three disciples that were closest to Jesus. And we've been looking at his gospel, which means good news, the gospel of John, to discover what this Jesus is all about. Last week, we looked at the beginning of chapter 2, where Jesus performed his first miracle. He was the most popular guy at the party by turning the water into wine. And we looked at that, and we laid some foundational rules for what a miracle is. And if you're praying for a miracle, if you're in need for God to move, I encourage you to go on our website and take a listen to that teaching. I think it will stir you and speak to you. So revealvineyard.com, very easy to sign. By the way, we have a new website. If you haven't looked at it, make sure you check it out. There's devotionals and things like that on there as well for you to help you spiritually. And so today we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 13. We're going to look at a message I've entitled The Consumer Church. Like I've been telling you, this is really a large Bible study. And so I'm asking that you would bring your Bibles with you. So if you have it, turn to John chapter 2. I know we have Bibles on our phones and smart devices. I want to encourage you to bring a book Bible. If you don't have one, I'd be happy to get you one and to get you started on that journey. So before we jump in, I got three questions I want you to think about. We'll put it on the screen. Why did you come to church today? Maybe a better way to clarify that is, on the Sundays that you don't come to church, what keeps you away? Now think about that. All right, why did you come to church today? And the Sundays that you don't come, why do you not? I asked someone recently who I needed something from him on a Sunday. I said, you come into church Sunday? And his response is the sun coming up? I was like, I like that guy right there. All right, number two, during the seasons of your life that you were most satisfied with your church experience, doesn't matter what church, what made it satisfying? During the season of your life, you were most satisfied with your church experience. What made it satisfying? And then number three, during the season when you were most frustrated or discouraged, hopefully it's not right now, with your church, what were the reasons? Time that you were most frustrated, you left in a worse mood than when you came in. What were the reasons for that? And as you think about that, we're going to pray and jump in and see what God has for us today. Lord, boy, we need you to speak to us so we're people are not just hearing me speak. It needs to be you, inspired and breathed by the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit of God, would you come and would you stir in us today? And I pray that for everyone, regardless of how many times they've been in church, first time or been most of their life. I pray that you would meet with us today. We would experience a little more of your love and your favor, more of your heart for us. I pray that we would get the sense of forgiveness that is waiting for us, that you are ready to remove our stains and our sins. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. Let that be the prayer of each one of us. God, come and speak to me today personally. Lord, for the offering, let it go towards the things that you are about. That we would be representatives of Jesus in our community, in our church community, in the community outside of these walls, in the community around the world. That we would represent you well, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Why did you come to church today? During the season that you were most satisfied, why were you most satisfied? And during the season that you were least satisfied, why were you least satisfied? What influenced us? Regardless of your answer to those questions, we all have something in common that led us, influenced us, or drove us to the answer. And what we all have in common is me or I. Not literally me, but you, me, or I, all right? I'm not the reason why you're most dissatisfied with your church. Maybe I am, hopefully not. What influenced us to answer these questions is me. I was most frustrated because the church was doing nothing for me. Or I was most satisfied because I like to worship, or I had a lot of friends, or I don't come because I am too busy, or I come to church because of what it does for me, or because of what I get out of it. And the worst time was when the pastor became really boring and it no longer spoke to me, and I no longer related, or I come because the people were nice to me, or the people are cold to me, and I don't come. At the center of our answers to those questions, for most of us, is I and me. Because I'm a consumer, and because you're a consumer, and nothing necessarily wrong with that, because we're bred to be consumers. We are bred to quickly embrace something that is of benefit to us, and then distance ourselves from anything that is uncomfortable or has little immediate profit to us. So we're talking about the consumer church today. We're going to put this definition on what a consumer is. It's one who acquires or consumes based upon one's felt need. I consume because it's good for me and I need it. There's benefits to me, or it makes me happy, or it keeps me healthy, or it keeps me alive, or whatever that might be. We're all consumers in some area of life. The problem is that we bring this consumer thinking into our Christian experience and into our church experience. And what that means is that for many, their Christian faith is largely driven simply by personal benefit. That my faith or even my church experience is driven by what's in it for me. How do I benefit? What am I getting out of it? How can you make me laugh, keep me amused, keep me informed, keep me stimulated? What are you doing for my family? It can go on and on that it becomes all about me. But if our motivation for our faith relationship with God, or our motivation in our church relationship, is simply about me acquiring more, consuming more based upon my needs, what benefits me, that when the benefits run out and when my needs are no longer being met, then I jump to a new church, or some jump to a new faith, some even to a new religion that they perceive has more benefits for me because I'm a consumer. So today we look at how Jesus feels about the consumer church. We're going to be in John 2:13. If you have your Bibles, open with us as we're going to finish out John chapter 2 today. It says this: the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, it's early in Jesus' ministry. We've been trying to make the Bible come alive, so I'm going to give you some background on these passages. Early in Jesus' ministry, right? He just called his disciples. He just performed his first miracle. He spent some time in Capernaum, and now he was heading towards Jerusalem. Now, we have a map that we'll show you there. Capernaum is up in that corner. Jerusalem is down further. It's up higher in elevation, so it says he went up to Jerusalem. That is about a 120-mile walk. Okay, so Jesus spends a couple days at Capernaum. Now he's walking to Jerusalem. Depending on weather and climate, back then they say the average person could walk about 20 miles a day. We're talking a six-day journey. Jesus is going to the temple for Passover. He takes a six-day journey to worship. How many people are feeling pretty good about your journey to worship today? I was in a bad mood when I got in the car and my light was on, right? I'm out of gas. 6 days Jesus is walking in order to get to his place of worship. I mean, we have it easy. So background on the Passover. It's one of the largest feasts of the Jewish calendar. Even today is celebrated, and it's a commemoration of a Jewish liberation from slavery out of ancient Egypt. The term Passover comes when God told the children of Israel that my judgment is about to sweep through to convince Pharaoh to let you go out of slavery. And he said that when my judgment comes through, You need to take the blood of a lamb and you need to put it on your doorpost. Remember, everything in the Old Testament speaks to the New Testament. Jesus, chapter 1 of John, was called what? The Lamb of God. And so back here, Old Testament, God says, take the blood of a lamb and you're going to put it on your doorpost. And when my spirit comes through, if I see the mark of the blood that is on your doorpost, my judgment will pass over your home. And so here we are celebrating in this period of time. The Passover, still celebrated today. God's judgment passes over. Every Jewish person, males 12 years and older, for males starting at 12 years, made the journey into Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. Matter of fact, Acts 2:5 says, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews and devout men and women, it means, from every nation under heaven is what it says. So everyone is piling into Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. Didn't matter how far you had to walk, didn't matter how you felt, didn't matter if you had enough sick days, everyone was coming to this celebration and the festival of Passover. So it was packed. Now look at John 2:14 as we continue. It says, in the temple, and we have to stop there. I know we don't get very far. Three words. Let's talk about the temple. Because there is a lot of history, and if you're a history buff, you'll like this part. If not, I may put you to sleep, but I'll let you know when you have to wake back up. The temple that Jesus was walking to was a place he was going to worship, right? It sits on a 35-acre plot of land today that's known as the Temple Mount, also known as Mount Moriah. You can go there today and see. It's on my bucket list. It's one of the important landmarks in the three major religions of the world today. The Jews have always seen Jerusalem as the holy city. Mount Moriah, where the temple was built, was the place considered where Abraham went with Isaac, and God provided the lamb for the sacrifice, and so it's a holy place to them. Christians revere it because there are some prophecies about a temple being rebuilt at some point. We'll talk about that in a whole nother message at some other time. And then it is the third holy site in the Islam religion. So the three large religions view this site that Jesus is walking to as a holy place. Matter of fact, because of that, because of its importance, the ownership has been hotly contested for some 3,000 years. It's probably the most hotly contested 35 acres on the planet in the history of the world. Now, the temple, originally, we'll put it on the screen there, artist rendering based upon the biblical accounts. Original temple was constructed by King Solomon around 966 BC. Solomon was David's son. Up until this point, the temple, they were nomadic, and it was a tent that they would set up wherever they camped. David goes to God and says, hey, let's build a temple for you. And God says, great idea, but you can't build it. He says, David, there's been too much blood on your hands, too much bloodshed, but your son can build the temple. Now, 966, the temple was created. Now, understand something. This is just not biblical history that we're talking about. The Old Testament is a history book that can be backed up with history written by other historians. So we're not talking about places in the earth that never existed, or these avatars that were out there in some land that nobody has ever found. We're talking history at this point, okay? 966, the temple is built. The Babylonians come through 400 years later, 586 BC, and they destroy the temple, and they wipe it out. Around 521 BC, the Persians come in. They destroy the Babylonians. King Darius, I think, allowed the Jews to come back into Jerusalem because at that point they were exiled. They were all kicked out. Allows them to come back into Jerusalem, and they begin to rebuild the second temple on the same site, the very site that Jesus is walking to in our passage. All right? The book of Ezra chronicles the building of the second temple. It goes along with history, and it talks about that. Around 19 BC, King Herod the Great greatly expands the temple grounds. We'll put it on the screen. You can see it, some renderings there. And he kind of blows the place up, all right? And he makes it this much bigger than it was. And this is the temple that Jesus was going to in our text. It would have looked something similar to this after Herod expanded it and made it into something like you see now. The temple was then destroyed again by the Romans in 70 AD, and it was left in ruins for the most part, except for what is known as the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall, put that on the screen if you wouldn't mind, that is still standing today. So the wall that you see there on the bottom is the wall that you see in the top to the upper right. There's a lot of cracks in the walls, and the Jewish people will go there to pray, to wail, and they'll put notes inside the cracks of the wall, their prayers that are being offered to God. It still stands today, but the only thing that's left is that Western Wall after it was destroyed in 70 AD. Now, there was a Muslim siege that went through Jerusalem at 637 AD, so now, you know, after the time of Jesus, and a shrine was constructed in its place because it's been ruined, right? It's been thrown to waste, and now this shrine sits there today. It's obviously been expanded to what we see today. It's called the Dome of the Rock. It's one of the three holy places in the Islam religion. It's built over a sacred stone that they say where the Prophet Muhammad ascended into heaven. But if you look at that lower picture and the top, you can see the Western Wall down in the bottom. And so kind of, you know, if you know history a little bit and even what's taking place in culture today, the Jews are praying at the Western Wall, and just over that wall is the holy site for the Islam religion. Lots of trouble that has occurred, and at times in history, they would not allow Muslims who were over the age of 45 to worship when the Jews were praying because, or under the age of 45 to pray because they were young enough to throw rocks at the Jews who were praying. Lots of history. If you want to read on the Temple Mount, very interesting that you can do some research on yourself. More modern history, 1948, Jordan invades Jerusalem, splits the city. The Jewish people take the western part. Jordan takes the eastern part. Eastern was the old part where all the Jewish temples were, all their holy places. It stays like that for 19 years. Jordan desecrates all of their holy sites. The Jews were not allowed to pray. And then you have the Six-Day War that takes place in the 60s. They regain all of Jerusalem, but it's although under Jewish control, it's still a Muslim shrine, a shrine where worship takes place today. All that to say that the temple that Jesus is walking to, you can still get a feel for what was there because it's still considered a holy site. A little history, maybe I bored you, maybe I didn't, maybe it brings the Bible to life a little bit, but this is the place that Jesus is walking into. Now, for our teaching today, we're focusing on the temple outer courts, specifically the court of the Gentiles. So here's that first structure in the middle was the temple we looked at. That second temple that was built, and then Herod expands it. You can see the Western Wall down in the corner. That's the part that stands today. The court of the Gentiles was on the outside, right around the front of that. If you look at the top one, was the women's court. The women and the men were separated. And so this court of the Gentiles, they could go no further because they were non-Jews, and they had to stay further out of the temple area. So Jesus is walking into the temple, and he's walking in to this outer court, or the court of the Gentiles. Now, get the setting. Busiest week of the year in all Jerusalem. Holy celebration of Passover. Imagine the congestion and the animals and the stench, all right? Now throw in the stench of all of the people who don't bathe like we bathe today, right? There were no Axe shower gel with odor blocking, right? No Crest toothpaste with mint, and you're sweating, and it's hot, and it's sandy, and it's dusty, and you're rubbing up against one another, and people are, it would be hell for me, all right? If I have state secrets and you want me to spill, put me in a room with dirty people. I'll tell you whatever you need to know. I don't like to be dirty. So this is what Jesus is walking into. All right, now after we did those three words on a 15-minute sidetrack, here we go. Verse 13. In the temple, he, all right, stop right there. No, I'm joking. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers were sitting there. If you're a note taker, write this down. Consumer church is not a new problem. Jesus is coming into the temple for worship, and instead, he finds a flea market. He finds the Jerusalem Bazaar, where there's money being exchanged and animals being sold inside of the temple grounds, which was the holy place, all right? You got to understand how the Jews felt about that temple and about Jerusalem. This is a holy place. And Jesus walks in for worship, and instead of devotion to God, he finds money being exchanged and a flea market. It would be like Jesus coming in to reveal, expecting worship, but there being no worship of him. Instead, we're selling CDs, we're charging for coffee, there's an entrance tax to get in to the room. I'm charging you for pictures with the pastor at $5 a shot, right? Brilliant idea. That's what it would be like. Jesus is like, where's the worship? Instead of worshiping God, you've become consumers, and you're consuming based upon what benefits you. So, get the idea. Buying and selling, consuming according to my needs, what profits me, what's in it for me. In other words, the purpose of worship was relegated, and the purpose of consumerism was elevated. Now, today, we're not selling animals in the church, and we're not having a flea market, and we're not pushing things. Matter of fact, I'd like to charge for very little at our church. That's not taking place here. But in our church and churches around the world, even in our place of worship, there is still consumerism where everything becomes about me. What I want, what I need, what do I get, how does this profit me, what benefits me, how does it affect me? Because we are, all of us, we're consumers. Recently, I started to get excited about the Arizona Cardinals. You know, they're 9-1, going back a couple weeks. And I'm thinking, this is it. And I'm slow to get on the wagon. Some of you know that. And I got the jerseys, but I don't pull them out until something good's happening. And so I'm ready to jump on the wagon. Here's the Cardinals. They're 9-1. And I start to think, this might be the year. A long run in the playoffs, and dare I think, a Super Bowl in front of home crowd fans. And so I'm getting excited, and I'm thinking, here we go. And then stinking Palmer goes down with a torn ACL. Right? Rips up his left knee, I think it's his left knee, and my heart, it sinks. And I'm thinking, really? And I was angry, yelling at the kids, and you know, because you know what it's like when your team suddenly is going to go downhill. And I'm upset, and I'm angry, but here's the important part. I wasn't upset for him. He's lying on the field, writhing in pain. Who cares about him? Come on, honestly, right? I was upset for me. Now, it's safe to say that he's put in more effort into the season than I have. But I didn't care about him. Didn't care about what doctor he saw or what's going to... All I could see, backup coming in, and we're going to start to fall apart. And guess what? We're starting to fall apart because I'm a consumer. And I'm interested in what I want, when I want it, and how it benefits me. And all of us, on some level, we're consumers. And we bring this consumer thinking into our faith relationship with God and his church. And this consumer thinking is an axe to the base of what the church is supposed to be about. Listen again. Consumer thinking is an axe to the base of what church is supposed to be about. And most don't shake consumerism even in their faith relationship. But much of our church experience runs through the filter of, am I getting what I want, what I need? Am I getting it? If I can't, where can I? I'll go wherever I have to get what I need, what I want. When we get in our car today, here's what the conversations are going to look like. In churches around America, at least, we're going to ask questions like this. What did you think about church today? And someone's going to respond, well, I liked the message, or I thought Marty was boring. Marty put me to sleep. Marty made me laugh. The music hurt my ears. Not today, because we went acoustic, but I think I heard this message before. It was boring to me. And then when your children are going to get in the car, and you're going to ask, how did you like class today? What craft did you do today? Did you have fun? We're consumers. Rarely do we ask questions that go something more like this. Who did you pray for today? Whose life did I impact the 90 minutes while I was at church? How are my talents put to use today for the kingdom of God? Was anyone's existence enhanced by me being at church today? Was there any type of eternal difference that I had in church? We're consumers. We'll always ask the first question, but I'm guessing we rarely ask the second. Here's my suggestion to you. If you're married, get accountability with your spouse. If you're not, find someone. And let's start to get someone to say, hold me accountable. That church should just no longer be about me. When we get together after the service, ask me this question. Who did you pray for? Whose life did you impact? What kingdom difference did you make today? Because typically that's not how we view our 90 minutes inside of these walls. Because on a large level, we're consumers. And consumer church is nothing new. Here's the next one I want you to realize. Much of what begins as an effort to help degenerates into self-interest and self-service. Now, these animals were all there because sacrifices had to be made. It was part of the Passover celebration. If you were wealthy enough, you could get an ox or a sheep. If you were poor, you would get a pigeon. Interesting that when Jesus and his Mary and Joseph offered a sacrifice, it was pigeons, giving a look into their family. A little bit there, Jesus didn't just come for the poor and the outsider and the outcast. He became one of them in that way. And so these animals were being sold. Now, if you could interview one of these money changers or those who were selling the animals, they would probably say something like this. People travel a long distance to come to the Passover. You can't expect them to travel with their sacrifice, and so we're providing a service. We give it to them when they get, well, they can buy it from us when they get here. Or they might say, you realize that the sacrifice has to be pure and unblemished without flaw. How is the average person going to know if a sacrificed animal is without flaw? We provide certifiably stamped, approved sacrificed animals for all of the people. We're doing them a favor. And you realize that the animals have to be a year old. The average person, they don't know when an animal's a year old, right? I mean, it could be 10 years old. We know, and we are helping people. We're providing a service. If you could have asked the money changers the same question, they might say, listen, people are coming from every corner of the world, at least the known world of what they related to. And there's all kinds of currencies. There's the Syrian stater and the Roman denarius and the Greek drachma and the Jewish shekel. And these all need to be converted. You know, there's a temple tax and you just can't go in and drop a Syrian stater. And it has to be converted. And you can't buy animals with the wrong kind of money. And so we have to get everyone on the same currency. We're helping people. We're giving a benefit to people. We're making it easier for them to worship. And what started possibly as a good idea to help people, as so often happens, becomes about helping myself. What started off for animals being sold at a fair price outside of the temple complex that you saw the picture of soon became the animals being sold inside the temple grounds and not for a fair price but being marked up because everyone had to perform a sacrifice and they knew it. They had a corner on the market. And if you brought your own sacrifice in, historians tell us that they would find something wrong with your animal sacrifice. Oh, this one isn't pure. That one has a little bit of a limp. Yeah, you can't use it, but you can buy ours. So what's happening? It was consumerism. And the money changers, they were traveling exorbitant amounts to exchange the money inside of the temple. If it went on any longer, they may have been, you know, in the women's court, and then maybe they were inside of the temple itself selling these sacrifices. I don't know, but they were moving in. It was consumerism. The original idea may have been there to help, but as so often happens, it becomes about helping myself. They had a corner on the market. Whatever they wanted is what they got. I took some time and I looked at the church as a whole this week through this lens of what begins as an effort to help that may degenerate into a self-interest or something that is self-service. Here's three things I came up with. The first one is you're looking at it. Anyone remember worship songs on transparencies? Some of you? And it was like that comes off and then the new one goes on and it's crooked. And anyone remember slideshows where all, you know, it was on the slide and you know, the church I was at, it was just, it was that loud noise that happened. You're on number one, you got to get to 300 and for 30 seconds until it gets there. And then they overshot it and our back button was broke and I had to go all the way around again. And I remember making the push, we need to get computers and put the scripture on the screen. Because the new people that they don't understand the Bible or they're flipping through the pages and they're uneasy and self-conscious about it, they can all read the scripture with us. And it started out as such a great idea. And then what happened is someone started after about 3 weeks, they're like, I don't need that. And the next person was like, I don't need it either. And before you know it, after several months, a couple years go by, no one brings their Bible anymore to church. And what started as a good idea may actually be an impediment to our worship and our spiritual growth. Because no one opens this book anymore, not even on Sunday. It's why I'm begging you, bring one. I'll get you one. Something will happen in you spiritually if you start to read this with us. Okay? If you need one, I'll get you one. The other one I was thinking about, you know, possibly children's ministry. Well, we started thinking, church as a whole, let's do specialized classes for our kids and the latest curriculum, and we'll teach them in their own language and their own style. And slowly, us parents have removed ourselves from being the primary teachers of godly principles because children's ministry will do it. We get a little form, and it's always, oh, that's good, honey. I like your drawing. Started off good, but it may actually be harming us on some level. With this idea of, you know, you can't make a Sunday service, we'll give you a Saturday. Saturday's no good for you, we'll catch us live. Live online is no good for you, get our podcast, on demand, whenever you want it. Oh, you can't do that, it takes too long. Get our sermon cliff notes, 100 words, the entire sermon is abbreviated, right? You know, next is going to be 2 words. That's our, just read these 2 words, our sermon in 2 words. I mean, and so many things that start off as a benefit, in reality, may actually be harming our spiritual worship. Because the biggest enemy of the church that Jesus established, the church that is about the mission of God, the biggest enemy to Christ's church is the consumer church. It always has been. Because it no longer becomes about him, and it only becomes about me. Here's the next one, write this down. If you're a note taker, the consumer church angers Jesus. Look at verse 15. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Jesus forced them out of the temple area, right? He's making his opinion known, crystal clear. This is not meek, mild, product in the hair, Mentos Jesus, right? He's a little angry at this point, and he's showing it. This is not, you know, hippie love Jesus. This is Jesus coming in and say, there's a problem here. How many men would walk into a courtyard where other men are making their living and take them all on? Here's Jesus, right? Butt-kicking Jesus, coming in, all of you, and runs them all out of the temple. And then he turns to the money changers, and they're like, uh-oh. And they start grabbing up what they can, getting what they can. They're shoving in pockets or whatever, and Jesus flips the table over. Money's flying everywhere. He's angry. He leaves no doubt. He doesn't like that the place of worship has become a place for consumerism, where it's selfish benefit, self-benefit only. Let me tell you the solution to this. Put it on the screen. The consumer church exits through decisive action. Here's what I mean. Every drift to the left, every drift away from what God holds as valuable, every drift, every movement towards the compromised, every movement towards apathy, over time, every movement towards self-service and consumerism, it all happens slowly and incrementally over a large block of time. It happens everywhere in every church, if not being actively worked against. The shift will come to the left where it becomes about me. And every movement back to the right, Christ-centered, comes in one big decision, one big move. Happens in our lives, a slow drift, right? We start to drift, we start to fall into things that we shouldn't, you know, whatever that might look like, and we're getting away from Christ's best to us, and then a crisis hits, and it reveals how far we've fallen. And the shift back comes in one big move. If it's successful, it's a decision. You may not take one giant step there, but it's one big move to say, no, I'm done with this. I'm not drifting this way again. I'm making the decision. I'm going back to where God wants me. We've all been there. When a crisis hits. And that's about what is about to happen here. Jesus makes his move. Look at verse 16. So he's chasing them out. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Another translation would be Jesus saying, get out. All right? Angry Jesus here. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Jesus makes his move. We're not doing a slow drift back to where it should be. Man, I am flipping over tables. I'm getting a whip, and I will beat you back to where you need to be. One big step, a big decision to get back to where we need to be. What happened to nice Jesus? What happened to let the children come to me, Jesus? What happened to they'll know you're my disciples by how you love one another, Jesus? Same Jesus, different topic, where Jesus says, look, the value of my Father's house and worship should not be messed with. Consumerism doesn't make it here. Now, this is how he wraps it up. John 2:17-22. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days it will be raised up. And the Jews said to them, it took 46 years to build this temple. Remember, it's the second temple. And you're going to raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking about the temple of his body, which therefore he raised from the dead. His disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed in the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The message of Jesus and the cross and what Jesus is about is the solution to consumer church. We always reveal, always have to be about Jesus. It's the number one hill that we die on, right? It's all about Jesus. If we're not about Jesus, or if he's 3 or 4 or 5 on our list, then let's just all pack up and go home. Focus on Jesus, the cross, his mission, the burial, the resurrection is what keeps consumerism out of the church, because it's no longer about me. It's completely about him. It has to be about Jesus. And when the focus gets off of Jesus, if Christ is not elevated, if our focus is not on Christ, then everything else will begin to take its place. Everything else will begin to take his place. Every church struggles with this consumerism mentality, including ours, including me. Because I'm a consumer, and I want what I want. It's why Paul says, listen, I beat my body as with my fist, he says, that my spirit may rule above my flesh. And it's a fight going on, but my flesh will not win out, right? That's what he's saying. This is the message of Jesus. And it happens in every church, including ours. We drift slowly, but the decision to get back into a non-consumer church happens quickly by a decision. And I pray all of us are making that decision today. Now I want to shift gears as we close today. About the layers of church involvement, I have some things to talk to you about personally about our church. These are the layers of church involvement or movement, 7 of them. There's the curious, the cautious, the consumer, the community, the contributor, the committee, and the core. In any church, hopefully, there is always movement that is moving down towards the core part of the church. Okay? Ideally, someone comes in as they're curious. Hopefully, as they're being discipled, they're moving down towards the core. Now, there are 2 areas that I think most churches battle with. And the first one, go to that next slide. The first one is getting people into the church who are curious. That the church very easily can become about ourselves. That and the reputation that the church has, most people don't want to give the church a second chance. That's why we work hard in order to hopefully give our church a good reputation in our community. And so it's difficult to get people into that first layer of people who are coming who are not saved. Listen, we do not exist to just bring people in from other churches. We have to be reaching people for Jesus. And that means people that are far from God, people who have fallen, people who have never heard the gospel story, never understood the story. We have to exist for them. And most churches, ours included, have a difficult time getting the curious to come through the doors. It's the biggest hindrance that we can have this mentality of us versus them. We don't say it, but we can take care of ourselves, and you know we're comfortable and we like it, and you know we know one another. And inviting people to church, what if they say no? And it's difficult. And getting people into that first level, that first layer, is difficult. But a church cannot fulfill its purpose unless the curious about Jesus and the curious about the Christian faith are constantly coming through our doors. And please hear me, the best way that happens is through my word of mouth and your word of mouth. The best way that happens is that you and I carry the message out of these walls into our workplace, into our communities, into our families, into our friends, and that we invite people to see what we have seen. It's better than TV, radio, better than billboards, better than mailers. That's how it happens. And churches that get it, we're the church, that get it, that it's our mission, not my mission, our mission to be constantly bringing people in, are the churches that are constantly seeing the curious come through the doors. And if the curious come, I believe that God is big enough to grab their heart and start a relationship with them. Now, hopefully, as this path continues, the curious can move towards the cautious where, well, I'm going to keep coming, but I'm not too sure about these people. They might be a cult, but hopefully they keep moving forward. And then they get into that consumer part, right? That the church is benefiting me and the church has benefit for my family or my finances or my marriage or whatever it is, for my guilt that's being taken away. Understand me. That consumer ring is okay. And we always need people on each of these rings. And that consumer ring is fine. It's okay to be a consumer. Listen, but if this is your church, it's not okay to stay there. If you believe that this is, I am us and we are we, or I'm you and whatever, Dr. Seuss could say it better. If we are the church and this is your church, it is not okay to stay in that consumer bracket. Which brings us to that second barrier. Put up the next one. The next barrier, next slide. One more. There it is getting people to cross from the consumer mentality into the community mentality. Consumerism is easy. I like the church because of what it's doing for me, and I feel good about myself, and I'm learning something about the Bible, and I feel closer to God. It's good for my family. It's good. Consumer church. That next step is extremely difficult. And in any church life, you may have 50% of your church hanging out in that consumer category. Coming maybe every week, every 3 weeks, whatever it might be, hanging out in that consumer part because it's good for me. It's okay to be a consumer. And if you're here and you're new or you're in a stage of life and you're a consumer, I am okay with that. But I also want you to know, it's not okay to stay there. My job as your pastor is to move you closer to Christ and move you closer to His purpose in His church. And to remain consumers is not His purpose. Where it's all about me, it's all about what I get, it's not what Jesus was ever about and what He intended His church to be about. 2 weeks ago, we did an ROC event, Revive Our Community. We canceled this service and we went out into our community to serve. And we did 4 big projects. We got some pictures, I think, that we can put them on there. We painted 3 houses in El Mirage, went through with a team of, 20 to 25 on each house and just, attacked it. Had some little bit of work to do the following week on it. But that's you. That's your church. All right? That's what we did. We canceled this, and instead we went out and we served, trying to communicate something very clearly that this is not church. This is a part of church. But we are the church, and wherever we go, we can have church. That's why we're doing the pancake thing on the 28th, because I want you to understand that church is bigger than just sitting here listening to me talk for 30, 35 minutes. That church is larger than that. And so we went out and we painted these 3 houses. Next slide there. Went into Dysar Community Center, and we repainted the rec room and their hallway, and we packed up food boxes for the people in the Dysar Community Center, 12 families that needed Thanksgiving food boxes, and we gave them those, and we helped a lady with her landscaping, a single lady that couldn't do it herself, and we went out and we did that. And recently you provided lunch to 2 local schools here with a note that says, you are valued in our community with some of the teachers who attend that school, and Reveal's name and Revive's name, our logos on there. We brought in muffins and pastries to five other schools in the area, again, to reach into our schools and our community. We are we provided food to families within the church within the last week, and we paid APS bills for people who are outside of the church in the last 2 weeks, and we're looking at trying to set up a community center inside of one of the schools where we'll provide clothing and toiletries and school supplies and backpack and some general food items. We're looking to build a community center in India right now where children will be taught English and mothers will be taught some type of skill to make some kind of money. Listen, we did that on a Sunday, and I have pastor friends that will ask me, listen, how do you take your offering? And you know what we do? We don't take an offering. And they're like, are you stupid? And when we have our Marley Park service on the 21st, when we're all scattered outside and bundled up and singing Christmas songs, guess what we don't do? We don't take an offering. And on the pancake breakfast that we have, we may not take an offering there either. Did someone say amen? Really? I'm joking. I'm totally joking. Let me tell you why, and then you can give me the amen. I never wanted a church where the offering determined how church was done. Very good. Very good. I don't want a church where the offering is what drives us. Understand, we have needs. We're going to talk about some of them coming up here. But I never wanted a church where the offering drove everything that we did. And so we put our money where our mouth is. Cancel Sunday, we go out and serve. Christmas service, we're not taking an offering. We do, a couple times a year. We never get the money back. We'll get about 30% of it back. I understand that. But if I'm going to have you to have faith in God with your finances, then I have to have faith in God with the church's finances. That means, God, if we do what you ask us to do, then you have to take care of the rest. And so this is your church. This is what we do together. This is who we are. But hear this carefully. None of that happens if we stay consumers. None of it. We don't have the volunteers, we don't have the funding, we don't have the ability if we stay as consumers. We have to be moving towards the core of what the church is supposed to be about. Now, if you're here and you've been a consumer, let me just ask you, what will it take for you to take the next step, to become part of the community? To understand that, hey, this is my church, this is my pastor, that you'll give here and that you'll participate here, you'll give of your time and you'll volunteer and even give of your finances. That's part of the community. And then I hope for those of you that are in the community that you'll take the next step and that you'll be a contributor. And the contributor are those who understand the mission on a deeper level and they'll say, I'm willing to sacrifice for the kingdom that is being established through this church. That means I just don't need to slip 5 or 10 bucks in. The Bible talks about us being generous givers, right? That's stepping into that contributor role. That I'm going to volunteer even when it hurts me. It's going to be difficult, but I'm not a consumer, not even just part of the community. Man, I'm a contributor. I'm moving forward with my church and we're changing lives. On a side note, you can be a contributor financially, but be cautious relationally. And maybe for some of us, you say, well, I'm a contributor here, but maybe you're all the way in that cautious ring, and what God is speaking to you is, get back into being a contributor relationally. Impact people's lives. Use your gifts and your talents. Attack them on Sunday morning. Make a difference with what God's given you. And then my hope is that some of us would move out of the contributor and into the committed realm. And they understand the vision even deeper. And they will die on the hills that we die on. By the way, if you don't know what hills we die on, out in the lobby, there is some paperwork that says the hills we die on. You can pick that up by the Reveal Hub. And these are more than just values. Listen, I go over these weekly, and if we're not accomplishing this, then let's just quit. And those that are in that committed, they're like, I'll die on this hill with you. And if we're not doing it, then let's figure out what we have to do, because my life has to matter for something more than just myself. And then I pray that some would move into the core, which is the smallest number. Very few people get to this point. I mean, those might be the people that can take over the church if, you know, during my double-double Five Guys burger today, I check out of life, you know? The point is, church, please hear me. We must be moving through these areas as a church. It is on all of us to get the curious to come in. It's why I'm asking you to pick up some of our invitations. If you can go back to that slide, Rusty, if it's possible. You know, we've done these invitations. Revealinvite.com. Save it to your phone. Invite someone specifically, a friend or a family. Meet me at church. We'll go to lunch afterwards. I gave you an invitation for our Christmas service. We have an extremely important message that people need to hear. And it's on us. We have to bring people in, into that curious stage. Well, here's how we close. Some of you know that we have been searching for a building, a space to meet as a church, you know, every 7 days a week. Not that we'll meet 7 days a week, but available to us 7 days a week. Some of you are like, I'm out of this church. And we were trying to work something with the spot over on Cactus and Bullard. Great visibility. We thought we came to some terms on some lease things, and the contract came in, and it was pretty squirrely with a lot of heavy leaning towards the owner's benefit with triple net prices, which is insurance, taxes, maintenance, that can go up without any cap on them. You know, it could mean, you know, from 1 year to the next, we get another $2,000 a month added on that we didn't plan on. And prices and supplies are extremely high because there's not very many buildings out here that, you know, can give, you know, we're going to look at that between 13 and 15,000 square feet. So you're looking at $16 a foot at Cactus and Bullard. The triple net, taxes, insurance, maintenance, was $4. It's 20 bucks a square foot. They were going to give us some free rent and put some money into the build out. But here's what started to happen. I saw the contract. I'm thinking, ugh, this contract is ugly. But we're already kind of down this road, met with our leadership, and we're like, hey, we're going to do this, and it's excited, it's a good location. And I start losing sleep at night. And what I start losing sleep with was thoughts like, ah, oh, so-and-so asked for 200 bucks for their APS bill. How can we swing that? And I started thinking, oh, we have this ROC event. We're not going to take an offering. You know, our budget's $8,800. We're going to get, you know, $3,200 that week. And how are we going to do that? And we're making an investment in India, and how are we going to do that? And I started thinking, I am changing the church that I always wanted to have because of a site that we don't even have yet. And so as we started looking through all that, looking at the contract, I'm losing sleep, I told our broker, like, we're not going through with it. I mean, part of it was, you know, $45,000 deposit that if we're late three times over a six-year term, they keep the $45,000, and late was 3 days late. It's like, okay, it's like, why don't I just give you the $45 and $45,000, write your name on it? It's like, anything could happen. So we put that to rest. We are looking at a new space. I'm going to tell you up front, the location isn't great. It is in Tucson. No. We are looking at a new place. It is over by between Cactus, Peoria, closer to Peoria off of Dysart. We got that picture? There's the address if you want to drive by it. It's about 4 minute drive, you know, five minute drive from Marley Park, the movie theater. It's, you know, it's 2 miles away. It's 2.5 miles away from the site on Cactus and Bullard that we were looking at. Here's the thing though. $20 a square foot for the Cactus and Bullard site with triple net. About $8.60 a square foot over here. So, but here's the concern. Visibility is horrible. Granted, we don't have any visibility now, you know, except for 4 hours. You know why we just had this talk? Two reasons. Because if we're going to reach people to Christ, it's on your back. You're going to have to be telling people, hey, you need to come to my church, you know. Little search, but it's worth it once you find it. You're the church. We can do an adopt a sign thing where I'm going to, you know, I'll give you a sign. You set it out in your yard every Saturday so people will know about it. We're going to have to be creative because visibility isn't great. It's about 15,000 square feet. We're looking at you know, the max at one point in the Cactus and Bullard, it's $21,000 a month. Everything has to hit for us to make that. And I'm willing, I told my wife and, you know, board and even some of our leaders, I'm willing to take a risk for our next step. Man, this was like, that was a crazy risk. I'm not even saying that we'll never have that Cactus and Bullard space because the ownership group wants to sell it in 4 years. I'd like to try to buy it in four or 5 years. But as of right now, here's the space we're looking at. No other places in there, so we'll have all of the parking. It's a warehouse-type space. We'll have almost the whole block. You can drive by and see it. There's parking on the streets. You know, we'll have probably 220 parking spaces, which, you know, we would go in with two services. It would be plenty. But we can't move in here, and the church just becomes about us because slowly us starts to leave. We've had 15, 16 families move out of Surprise from our church in the last 15 months. There's another three or four families that are leaving in the next 3 months. Another one's leaving in about 10 months. So we have to be a church that's always bringing in the curious to bring them to Jesus. Here's the next part. If this goes through, sometime coming up soon, we're going to have to raise some money for build out. And you're the church. And you know, if you've been here, I have never asked. Rarely have I spoke about money. Three times have I preached completely on money since 6 years that we've done this. But I also told you during the Hills message that I'm not going to shy away from the big ask anymore. Because really, we need people who are going to be committed with us to say, this is my church, we're changing people for Christ. If it takes me giving a little bit extra for a short period of time, I'm not going to do a three-year thing. You know, we're talking about, say, hey, 3 months, we need to raise this amount of money. Here's where we're at. I hope that doesn't chase you off, but it does. Something was going to chase you off anyways. And that's just the reality. So some good things on the horizon, some challenging things. I need you to pray that this goes through, that there's a good working relationship with the owner who is on site as well. It's Intrepid Tools. He has a building just like that. In the complex, they're not open on Sundays. Initial meetings with them was very favorable. So some good things in the future for us. But church, listen, I don't want to move into that. And we can't move into that if 50% of us are consumers. It just can't happen. Because consumers aren't bringing people to Christ. They're not bringing in the curious. I always want us moving towards the core. And wherever you're at right now, I'm glad you're here, genuinely glad you're here. But I would also ask that if this is your church, then move with us. Take the next step, whatever that looks like. Put those rings back up, Rusty, if you can. That you would take whatever the next step is and to move with us. And if there's something you need to move out of the consumer to the community part, I'd like to hear it. If there's something we need to do better, something that's keeping you from that, let's talk about it. Reveal, we've done a lot in a very short time with a very small church, all right? Backpack outreaches, you know, some 500 plus given away and haircuts and food given away and finances given away and what we're doing in India and all of those types of things. But God has more for us, and I want us to embrace that as a church community. But it doesn't happen if we stay a consumer church. You stand with me. All right, Reveal, you ready? You're going to be praying for this, okay? God's purpose and plan works out. If you get time, drive by that place, sit in the parking lot, pray over it. Paint a big cross on the wall with spray paint. I'm joking. All right, let's pray. Lord, it's my confession that I don't want us to be a consumer church, and I don't want to be a consumer in the church, even as a pastor of this church. And I hope that is the heart of the majority of us. We don't want to be consumers because the message is too great. Jesus, the gift of the cross is too important. And so would you knit us together? Would we have a common vision, a common goal? Would we always be, let Reveal always be a place where people are constantly moving through the stages? God, begin to bring in the curious. Let our doors be open, not just our doors, but our attitudes and how we approach and how we teach and how we worship and how we respond and how we grasp on to people. God, our church is small enough that if even 10 people would make it their mission on Sunday to be about others, it would begin to transform our Sunday services. Call us into that. God, I just ask for the next chapter of Reveal. God, I beg of you, let us bring people to Jesus. Far more than what we ever have. And we've brought people to you, and we've baptized, and I'm grateful, but I pray for a harvest like that that we've never known. I pray that our church, us, me, us here today, that we would be consumed with bringing in the curious. Let us represent you every place that we go, because our message is too great. Lord, challenge us about moving to the next step. Challenge us about moving to the next step as a church. Let us think through those that aren't here. Maybe they haven't been here a while. Maybe they're drifting. Let the church grab them and bring them back. It just can't be on me or our staff. Let all of us begin to look. Bring someone to our mind, even now. Lord, would you accomplish in us as a church community greater than what we can accomplish on our own? It's my simple prayer. And I thank you for all that you have done, the lives that have been changed, and the marriages that have been restored, and addictions that have been broken, hope that has been imparted, but I respectfully ask for more. More for your kingdom. And I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.